All right, we're going to go ahead and get started then. I'd like to also thank you for the opportunity to speak. It's a privilege, as each of the speakers also mentioned, something we all, something that's a burden, I guess you could call it. And I remember Nathan used to say, he would consider it a wrenching. It's like getting the right subject to speak on is half of the battle. And just agonizing, maybe that's not a good word, but I'm saying this to say thank you to all of the speakers this weekend, because I know what goes into it. And it's not, you know, there's a lot of energy, I guess you could say, goes into trying to prepare for feeding, I guess, you know, I guess that's what we feel a responsibility to help feed. But yesterday we were out talking, Dave McWilliams and Gene and a couple of us were out there talking, and the question came up, what if you had 30 minutes to talk to somebody and to somehow instill in their mind how that, you know, this truth that we believe in, this what we call the, I guess some people call it the Acts 28 movement, and the, you know, when it has to concerning what we are members of, the body of this Christ, what if you had 30 minutes to accomplish that? And it made me remember that when I first came into it, which would have been about 1975 when we had our first conference. This is number 38th year. But it made me remember that it wasn't just any one thing, like, oh, there was different things that, you know, helped me, you know, see it, but the Gene and Phyllis and Miss Mack were so much into Bible study, and I was, you know, I was raised in Acts 13, so it wasn't, I thought I knew a little bit anyway, but the word study to me was like something, drudgery, to have to actually get in here and study and dig these things out for yourself. That was a lot of hard work. And it was like just the activity of the way these three women acted, and it's like, study! Hey, Bible study! It was like that type of thing. And it was no longer work. It was, I remember at first when I was starting to study on my own, I'd get home from work and I'd think there's only, 3 hours, and it would go fast. I only got a few hours to study this topic that I'm looking at here. And it wasn't like work. And there's that verse that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And you can also say that, taste and see that the Word is good, because Christ is the Word. And when we start tasting it and getting it part of our life, that's what made the difference. And I know in my life when I've talked to others, that's when I've had the most success, is when I have that kind of, this is a great book. You got to, I mean, this book, it's here for us to study. And that's, that's where I've had the most success. And I'm guilty before God and all men to say that I haven't always had that attitude, towards others, that to help open up the eyes of others. But, there's the analogy of the human body, or any living body, how that one cell helps, or one organ helps another organ. And we have the thought of joints and bands. And in the Bible it talks about being knit together in love. And when a body goes through some kind of trauma, say one of the organs is suffering, all of the others, not just one, all of them, kick in. And they help take the place of that suffering, of that one part. And that's what, on a cellular level, we are, in effect. The body of Christ, that's what we are. We enliven in each other. Each one of us has a specific, important task. And I don't think you can say that any one is more important than the other. The Lord has specific tasks for each person, but how that person handles that task is how it's going to be dealt with. But that just goes to say that we need each other, we need to pray for each other, and especially for what we have to deal with in this world. We all need strength, and we need that strength from the Lord Himself. And I want to give a hand clap in a minute here for the speakers, but before we do, I want to also include those women who helped, you know, with all of the work, and you know who you are, Kelly and Kathleen, and I'm not sure if we should include the sinfulness of, but I don't know who sinned the most. Someone who would prepare those cookies, or the fact that we actually ate them all. I don't know who is worse off there, but it
sounds like the garden.
They all went. I noticed that there were none left. But those
you said it was all right, so we ate them.
Oh, okay. Yeah, all food is good. So let's do that. Let's thank everybody. And I also thank Barney and Kelly. Throughout the years, they've always opened up their house to Bible study in general for 40 years now, going on 40. And in Philemon and in the book, the church which was in Colossae met in a house, and it was Philemon's house. And there were names mentioned there, but you get the impression that maybe 20 or 30 people met in that church. It's hard to say. We don't know how many really met. But there were about, I count five churches, Galatians, Laodicea, not Galatians, you know, Laodicea, and there's a couple others mentioned there in the prison epistles. But they didn't have internet in those days, so we have a bigger crowd than the, you know, Philemon, for example, would have had, because in those days Al Gore wasn't around yet, and the internet, you know, hadn't been invented yet. So, but today we're thankful that we can broadcast this as, and I think the Lord uses this, you know, this for our ministry too. Let's turn to the book of 1 John, and I want to talk a little bit about John. I'm going to try to make it brief, but every time John spoke, more than any of the others, he brought out the deity of Christ, that he in fact is God, more than any of the others. And John, remember, was the one who always was close to him, and he always put his head on his bosom, and he says, that one whom the Lord loved. He's talking about himself. But in 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Now notice there's four things here. There's the eyes. We saw him with our eyes. We regarded him. The thing, we touched him with our hands. What's the other one? There's four things. We heard him. We heard his words and things. And John is telling this, is like, this is amazing. Do you know who this is we saw? We was right here on earth with this man. And to John, or to anyone who believes, this would be an amazing thing. In verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and have not the truth. So that everything about God himself is only totally, completely light. So if we want to walk with the Lord, we have to walk in the light, is what John's saying here. Now, go to the book of John, and in the first chapter, it starts similar to what we just read, the Gospel of John, page 5, 1512. Unless you have the way, I don't know what page it would be on that one. But it says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now this shows the deity of Christ. This passage here. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was light, and the light was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and overcame it not, or comprehended it not. So, here we see again this idea of light, and spiritual vision, we can say. Seeing spiritual things. This is the light of the world he's referred to. And then also, if we go to the end of John, chapter 20, we see that this book, this is pretty much his whole theme all the way through the book. John 20 and verse 30, and many other things, and many other signs, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life through his name. Here again, he points out the fact, the Son of God, it's an important thing because the word Messiah itself, Christ was being the Messiah, that what Messiah means is sent. I am the sent one. You have to be sent by somebody. And that was the Father. So it's important for John to clarify these points and to make no question about who this man Christ is. And in the book of John, there is what we call 8 signs. And it was signs to the Jews, of course, the Jewish nation. And all 8 fit together perfectly in an outline form. And in each one talks about the deity of Christ. All 8. And I just want to look at 2 of them. The third one and the number 6. The third one is called the impotent man, and the number 6 is called the blind man. And I just want to briefly comment on how that looks at the deity of Christ also. But if you start in John chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now you have to read chapter 4 to say what after this, but When we see this phrase here, the Feast of the Jews, this was something that had been corrupted. Formerly, it had never been called the Feast of the Jews. And it was named that at this time, and that's why John refers it to as a Feast of the Jews. But when Christ came, he took the place of the Sabbath. And he's talking here on the Sabbath. But he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the feasts. He fulfilled the tabernacles. He fulfilled the Passover, the Sabbath. He became that. But these Pharisees we're dealing with here didn't know. They couldn't see. They didn't know who Christ was. So, but when we say Feast of that's where man tried to make them potent, and this is the one about the impotent man. They tried to make these things potent, but they became impotent through all of the new rules and regulation that the Pharisees had set on them. Okay, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Now he compares a couple of these to number six. That this three and six kind of do go together in some of these notes. But in verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, here's people just like anybody who needs strength. We need His strength. And some people are spiritually impotent in a way. They can't move in their spiritual life. And this is the understanding here once we delve into these verses. Verse 4, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. That's a subject I don't want to get into right now because it's not into the context of what I want to bring out this morning. This verse 4. But verse 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. It's amazing how the Bible has so many things that are hidden that have significance. And if you look at the note on this one, it says for 38, the period of the wanderings. Here he says compare from birth in 9:1, which is what we're going to look at, the number 6, the blind man from birth in 9:1. But I want to go back to Deuteronomy 2:14, and that's page 240. And here's what, we say, well, they were in the wilderness for 40 years, but here we see 38 years. It says in verse 13, now rise up, said I, and get you over the brook Zered. And that's actually a pretty fascinating study, this part here, but we won't go into it. Over the brook Zered, and the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. So, in Numbers 14, where we see the grapes of Eshcol, and where he wanted a spy from all of the 12 tribes, for 40 days they went into the land, and they saw, and this was like 2 years after, this is already 2 years, that's where we get the other 38 years of the 40. He said, they're too big. These giants are too big. We can't take them, except for Joshua and Caleb. They said, oh, yeah, we can take them. Let's go in right now and do it. But there was so much doubt that the Lord said that for each day you were in there, you're going to have a year for each day until this generation, the men of war specifically, are passed away. So this being our 38th conference, I guess you could say that we've been in probation now for 38 years. Just kidding. Of course, there's no comparison there with this dispensation. And I want to actually read a verse in Colossians to go along with that thought. Plus our men of war. But something was being accomplished. I mean, it wasn't like all of those 38 was dormant. Something was being accomplished. They were growing. Israel was being prepared to go into this land during this time. Colossians chapter 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, in this time we have the body of Christ, we don't really look at time in terms of years and significance like in the Old Testament, where each number of years and different things had so much significance. Our blessings are all spiritual. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And this has to do with far above all, not on this earth, but where we're recognized. It has to do with a heavenly calling that's far above all of these other things. Okay, I'll go back to John here. That was the 38 years we just read in verse 5. Verse 5. When Jesus saw him lie, verse 6, John 5, 6, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. So the next few verses we're going to read is talking about no matter what a great work Christ did, it's the Sabbath, you can't do that, and the Pharisees wanted to kill him as a result. And if you go down to verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things of himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And let's go down to 23. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. So here again we talk about the deity of Christ. Then we go to chapter 9 and verse 1 of John. This is the number 6 of the signs, and it says, verse 1, And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, imagine being blind from birth. You've never got to see the stars in the heavens. You've never seen trees and the beauty of what we think of as, you hear it described. But you never really saw it yourself. And you can appreciate the description, but you're blind to it. And this is a comparison to those who are spiritually blind. And mainly, what he's doing is he's mainly talking to the Pharisees. He's mainly showing the Pharisees that you're the ones who are blind. And let's see. You know, they see no beauty in the Word of God Himself. This is the blind. This is spiritual blindness. If you see no beauty at all, you know, in Christ or in His Word at all. Now, in I'm going to turn back to Isaiah 53:2, and this is talking about Christ in Isaiah 53:2. In 53:1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, no form of comeliness. When Christ comes, it says here in Isaiah, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. So this is spiritual blindness that we're talking about in Isaiah 53. John, it's amazing to me how, being a believer, these things amaze you. And John's looking at it like, look at this. Here's the Messiah we're talking about here. We touched him. We saw him with our hands. But here's these people in spiritual blindness that couldn't see any beauty or anything good at all in him. And how the Lord has put these things together and hidden so many things like this. There are those who are spiritually blind, and they're going to stay spiritually blind because they will not see what the Lord has given them. And in verse 2, and his disciples ask him, saying, Master, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, this was a big question with the Pharisees. Now, if you're born blind, you are born into sin. You're a sinner. And this was a big dispute. And they're looking at Christ as the rabbi to settle this dispute. And whenever Christ talked, he never said, well, let's see, in my opinion, you know, this and that. No, he matter-of-factly said, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. Now, in verse... In verse 24 it says, is it 24? 24. Tell this man was blind. Let's see, this says, okay, the man, I could have waited to read this one here, but in verse 34 rather, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin. This is the Pharisees talking to this blind man after he had his sight. And he's telling him, how could you question if this man is from God or not? And they said, they cast him out. This, you were altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? So, this was a big dispute here that Christ settled and showed him that neither his parents nor he sinned. Verse 4, I must work the works of him. Christ was only here for a short time. I must work. Christ was a worker. I must, the him that sent me. Here's the deity again. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. There's a song, work for the night is coming. They've got here Christ says, the night cometh, work while the day is here. And And Peter talks about when that day star arrives. So here's the time we have that, you know, is referred to as the day. So we, and Christ had only 33 years, and his ministry started when he was 30. So he says, I must work. Verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. I believe this is a reference to the Pharisees. The actual clay, I think he used this to point to the Pharisees themselves. That, you know, your eyes are encrusted over. And said unto him, go wash in the pool Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. The word sent. And there was a higher pool there, right by the temple there, a higher pool of water that flowed down into the lower pool. The higher pool was called the king's pool, that Hezekiah, the time of Hezekiah that was built. But that was sent, the waters were sent down into this pool that he told him to go wash in. So that's where we get the word sent. The neighbors, therefore, he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before him had sinned, said, who did it? And then we get in this long, quite a few verses where it looks like his faith started growing and growing, this blind man. First, you know, in the end here, we go down to 25. He answered and said, whether he's a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereof I was blind, now I see. And that's used as a illustration of people who are spiritually blind too. Once I was blind, but now I see. And then it goes on down. We don't have time to read all these verses except go down to verse, let's see that I might believe on him. Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe and worship him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am called, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And then he's talking about the Pharisees. They're asking the question. He, in effect, shows them that, in fact, you are blind. You remain blind. Now, so then we have, of course, the, you know, at the end of the book, Christ was murdered. But let's remember then the next dispensation was the dispensation of grace. And that lasted 40 years. So that's a significant number. But turn to, now I want to kind of contrast this idea of being able to walk and walk in the Spirit and to be able to see the spiritual thought. I just want to contrast that somewhat with this dispensation and a little bit in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, now remember that it's called the book of Acts of the Apostles, but it's really the book of Acts of Christ through the apostles. He was still there working, just like he did all this work for those 3 years, from 30 to 33 on earth. He didn't just stop working when he was ascended. This whole book of Acts is the works of Christ and what he did, but he used these men to do these works, and that's why it's called the Acts of the Apostles. But in 2, Barney read one of these verses we're getting to here, 2:22, it says, ye men of Israel, and notice the book of Acts is written to Israel. Most churches take Acts chapter 2 and say, well, the church began here in Acts chapter 2. But notice this verse, ye men of Israel, and all the way through the book, he's dealing with Israel. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. We just read two of the signs, and that it was to show Israel the condition they were in, and to wake them up, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. And then he talks about, you know, this is the same one you murdered. Then go to 15. I think this one was red. But Jack told me that the second time you hear something, you get 40% retention rate. So I can go over these. It's good that we keep repeating these verses, so. So 40% of you are going to retain this today. No, I don't think it's going to happen. Let's see, in 18 says, but verse 17, now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, and did as did also your fathers, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So now he's showing us, this is the whole purpose of the book of Acts. He is so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Now, the law still had an important part in the book of Acts. In Romans 10:4 it says, Christ is the end of the law to those who believe. In other words, if we believe totally, the law has no purpose. But it was needed still in the book of Acts. The law was still needed throughout, and we see it all the way through the end, that it was still used. And chapter 15 is one of the best answers, 10. You know, when the Gentiles were grafted in, there were certain things taken right out of the law that we want you to do. You know, there's like four of them mentioned there in Acts 15. What, these are things you are to do, the Gentiles. And that was the council there in Acts 15. But, let's see, now we go to Acts chapter 7. 55, this is Stephen, right before, as he's being stoned, as he's dying, he's being taken up. But he, Stephen, being looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. It says standing. This signifies that he's still working. Here, we see the verses where it talks about sitting. Here Christ, who sits on the right hand of God. Here, he's referred to as standing. And so this is has to do with this time during the book of Acts. Standing at the right hand of God. Then we go all the way down to chapter 28 of Acts. Kind of just a bird's eye view of the whole book. We see in verse 17, there came to pass that as Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. Now, not that I had anything to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel am I bound with this chain. So, we see all the way in the last book of the book of Acts, This is the hope I'm still, my ministry has to do with. My whole ministry, day and night, this is what I do. It's for the hope of Israel. And then we see that the rejection, that Israel still would not recognize Christ, we see that was prophesied and was already known. Already known that this was, and we see it here, and if you have the dark type in verse 26, it says in verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. Talks about their ears and their eyes and their dull hearing and so forth. So this was already, Paul is just quoting something that was already known, going to happen. So then what happened? Paul was revealed the mystery. Here you would think Paul would be at the end of his ministry. Now he's at the beginning of his last ministry. He actually had, I think we could say, three ministries. You know, in the Damascus Road, he was persecuting the Jews. He was the son of a Pharisee. So, and he was, no one did it better than him. No one carried out the law of the Pharisees better than Paul. And then he had the ministry during the book of Acts. But now we get to this time that we're in today. He was revealed the dispensation of the mystery. What we just looked at in Acts is the dispensation of grace. This was a grace period for the Jews, for Israel. But I just want to read a couple more verses in conclusion, and that kind of goes along with these same thoughts in Ephesians, or let's start in Colossians 1:10. Colossians 1:10 says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This takes strength. We need strength to walk. And we can only get that from that one person. Just like the signs in the book of John. And we need to pray for each other because we need, in this day and time, the times are more evil than ever before. And it is Christ who's going to give us that strength to make it through and to walk worthy even. In the book of Job, he told the three guys in the very last chapter to pray for Job. It's like the Lord even tells us who to pray for, and then I answer the prayer. It's like He does it all. And it's a good illustration for us used too about the afflictions. And we just read, I didn't point it out very good though, but this was for to manifest God's wisdom. This is why men are struck with these different troubles with their body and so forth. It's done for the glory of God in some way. And once we get there, none of these things would mean anything. While we're here, we all feel sorry for ourselves. Why does this have to happen to me? But the Lord uses all these things, blindness and all of these things. Then in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And here again, I need strength. And it's like Travis said, He chose us, we didn't choose Him. He has to do everything in our case. We're actually invalids in a way, in a spiritual sense. And it's amazing that He can take, I think you used the word vile body, and use it for His glory, that his manifest wisdom. Then in Ephesians 4, 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And so there, here we have both. We have a scene in the same passage that we saw in John. And Barney brought out yesterday the verse, blindness in part has happened to Israel. We had it also during the Acts period. There was blindness in that period. And it talked about, and it quoted scripture and showed them how that applied. And lastly, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, we'll close with this. It says, Ephesians 5, 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done in secret, of them in secret. And let's see, all the way down to verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. With that, let's close in a word of prayer. Our good Lord, thank you again for this home where we're privileged to meet and to open up your book and to get to know you better, to learn more about you. Thank you for this day you've given us. And we pray for each one as we part our separate ways, Lord. Keep your hand on each one of us. Watch over us. Keep us worthy. Keep us mindful of you. And thank you for the love you've given us, for your word and for each other, Lord. And we just thank you again for this weekend and what you've done with your word in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Any morning concerning announcements?
Alright, that's going to conclude our conference. Kelly wants to clap. Thank you.